As Barbara mentioned, today's the first Sunday in Lent, and we follow a cycle of readings, and the readings for Lent are very powerful. I've preached through them many times, and it's a bit like a reset. And you go back and check the foundations and strengthen what remains. They're discipleship readings. And in the ancient church, part of their purpose was to prepare people for baptism. And I've had this privilege many times of baptizing people on Easter Sunday. And this season of Lent and these readings are what people had to cover in what was sometimes called the catechumenate, as Christians met to prepare those who wanted to be baptized. So it's with some sense of excitement and purpose that I stand to preach on this passage from Mark. And if you want to follow it, it's Mark chapter 1. Grab a pew Bible, and it's chapter 1, verse 9, if you're there. I'm not going to do an exposition or teach, but it is based on this. Now, we've been here before, and this verse is where Jesus first appears, is first mentioned in the first of the Gospels. So it's a real sense of kickoff. Mark, as you may know, is credited with inventing or innovating the genre of gospel, and as a way of telling the Jesus story, proclaiming the Jesus story. Not just information, it is a declaration. And this is the first Jesus story. John the Baptist got the first few verses, and here we have the first few verses that relate to Jesus. And I want to look at this in terms of what it says about Jesus and what it means for us. Because it means so much for us. Because the path that Jesus walks is the path that he invites us on. And it's the essence of what it is to be the child of God. It's in here. So, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth. Now, just hold this. For some of you, genealogy, Papa Papa, incredibly important. Where are you from? And whether that's related to a place or your ancestry, origins are so important. We're given this reference, Nazareth, in Galilee. And he was baptized by John the Jordan. No indication of how much water was used, whether it was a once or a triple or anything like that. All these things that people have got but concerned about in the centuries since. I've been to the place where this happened, and because we're close to the land, it was a place where the river overflowed and meandered into surrounding wallows and wadis and things like that. It was a convenient place, not a fast-flowing river. It was a place, like I said, where the river had overflowed. It was easy access, and it's still here today, and of course studded with chapels and churches and little shrines and things like that. It's in the nation of Jordan. So Jesus is given a reference where he comes from, and he's baptized. Now, first question may come, why was Jesus baptized? When couples come to me, particularly with their first child, candidates at the back there, one of the things I try to explore with them is why baptism? And I think I've got to a score of 9 reasons why Christians baptize. 9 reasons. That's quite an agenda. It goes from giving a name to protecting them from evil spirits to allowing a family to embrace the child. There's a whole swathe of things. It can get very overloaded. But why was Jesus baptized? Is there a reason for that? Was it the done thing? If you go to Israel and get to visit any archaeological sites, one of the things that you will find in abundance are bathing pools. Pools for going in for cleansing.
Mikveh in Hebrew, or mikvoth in the plural.
Washing was a prayer, a profound ritual. The priests were doing it all the time. In fact, they had private baths in their homes, and they were typically limestone lined with stairs going down. You couldn't do sort of 25 lengths or anything like that. It's designed to go down, wash, and come out cleansed. So the ritual was profoundly there. John the Baptist takes hold of this and ministers this as an opportunity to wash away what has been there, the sin, the issues, to prepare people for this new age that's coming, the age of the kingdom. One is coming. You need to be clean and ready. But why Jesus? So the reason that I live with is that he did this to identify with us. Jesus is from the Father. He totally invests in humanity. This is the wonder of the incarnation. We try to tell the story at Christmas, but it's done in a blink. It's the wonder of God forever identifying, investing himself with humanity. We could stop there. That the Almighty, the one who is and always has been, not only visits, not only relates, but says, I'm with you. And Jesus steps into the waters of baptism. John, in another account, is a bit surprised. Hang on, what are you doing here? I know who you are. You don't need to come here. And already there's love in this. He's not going to do things from a distance. He's identifying with humanity and its brokenness and its woundedness and its dirt. And then something happens. Heaven responds. And here in the NIV, John saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Now, artists have got hold of this ever since, and you see doves. The language is actually more about the manner of a dove descending. It's the downdraft. It's not that John saw little birds and flapping wings, but he had the experience as if sitting under a dove. Now, sitting under a bird is a brave thing to do. We have some pretty mean seagulls underneath, apparently, as I read. Leave you a lunch for a second and it's gone. But that's the experience. Sit under a bird and the sound. One of the things I've been customizing to and living in Dunedin is I've never lived with native birds before. Christchurch is all sparrows and thrushes and blackbirds. But I got to know the sound of the tui flying, the wood pigeon, kiruru, the rock pigeon, just the wings, the flap, it's a different resonance. Well, it was that sort of awareness. John saw the Spirit descending in the manner of a dove. And here comes the point that I really want to dwell on today. And the voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. That's the truth. That's where we need to be. Now, it was gender specific, speaking to Jesus. And here it is, you are my daughter, whom I love, whom I am well pleased. This is who you are. This is my Father God heart for you. That's where Jesus wants to draw us to. That's what he is about sharing with us. And that is what every child of God needs. And what comes with Jesus. The knowledge that we are God's children, deeply loved. It's so beautiful, it's so powerful, it's so what it's all about. When we get this, we get it. Now, my experience of hearing things is I can hear them just a little bit, or I can hear it deeply. I think I have an ear here, somewhere in my stomach. I've got one up here.
But I need to hear things here. It needs to filter down. Can you relate to this? You can hear just the words. Yeah, I'm God's son. Yeah. He loves me. Yeah. But until I hear it somewhere here, I haven't really got it. And the whole purpose of so much spiritual activity, whether it's prayer or reading or reflection or contemplation or singing, is to echo it so we hear it. And then come life's circumstances. So at the outset, he's come from Nazareth. That's the world he knew. That's the world that shaped him. Comes to the Jordan, which is always a place in Jewish awareness of transition. It's liminal. You're going from one place to another. Identifies with humanity. And God is heard to say, "You are my beloved son." For those who love and seek transformation, this is a powerful transformation story and model for what happens. And again, I say it, it's what we are invited into, irregardless of who you are, what you've done. Had Jesus done so many things by this stage to warrant the Father's pleasure? This is square one. And I wouldn't be surprised if in some of our minds already there was a conversation going, "Well, that's nice, Francis, but. This is me, this is where I come from, this is what I've done, this is what I live with, you don't know. God might tolerate me, but would he really love me?" And then there's this double-minded ping pong that goes on inside us. Well, what happens next is what I describe as a hearing test for Jesus. "Jesus, did you get it?" Because he isn't the first Son of God. There are two before him that are significant. The first is Adam. If you read Genesis and the genealogy, in fact, I think it's in Luke's gospel, you read the genealogy and it goes, Adam, son of God. Why? Because his life is from God. God breathed life into him. He is fathered by God as creator. Now, in various ways, Adam didn't get it. Didn't get that he was a deeply loved son of God, because at a certain point, maybe he's holding out on me. Maybe this counter bid that if I take this fruit, I will be wise and I will really know, swayed him over. You know the story, Genesis 3. The next son of God, Israel, a whole people, called my son out of Egypt. What's Israel's processing? Did Israel really hear it? Not really. And now comes Jesus, standing for humanity, standing for his people, identifying with Adam's children, with Israel, and is affirmed as loved and as God's child. Did he hear it? Time for a hearing test. And at once, as Mark puts things, the Spirit drove him out into the wilderness. The sweet work of the Holy Spirit drove him into the wild, barren, hostile, harsh place. This is the hearing test now. When Adam came under pressure in the form of temptation, he buckled. When Israel came under pressure, they buckled. Would Jesus buckle? Because if he buckles now, he won't last the distance. The distance is all the way to the cross and the resurrection. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. 40 being a number that conveys endurance. It's a long time. Anything to do with 40, and it's not necessarily 39 plus 1, it's saying, no, this is a real endurance test. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. Being a pastor is a bit like that sometimes, being with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. Wild animals. Just the other night, we were parked up somewhere in our truck, along the Clutha, got a favorite place there. It was a starry night, so about 2 a.m. I got up and walked out outside for a while, just to take in the Milky Way as you can. There's a lot of activity out there. And you know, the sense of your senses being heightened in the dark. There are only birds, but they make quite a racket. There were more intimidating wild animals in the Judean wilderness, and the angels attended. Now, angels, literally the word angelos in Greek means a messenger, an announcer, someone who brings a message. I have angels in my life, people who bring what I need to hear. What do you think Jesus needed to hear as he was alone, hungry, miserable, insecure? I don't know, but I wonder if it's your God's son. He loves you. He's got you. It's okay. Don't buckle. Don't fret. Richard Rohr, I don't know if that name's familiar to anyone, he's an American Franciscan. And hits the news every now and then. But about 15 years ago, he did some important work, and I think it's an ongoing work, around male initiation. As a male, I'm kind of interested in this. Male initiation. How do you process the business of the boy becoming a man? And his basic observation is that the Western industrial, post-industrial world has no idea. So, you know, Jewish society, bar mitzvah. I've been at the Temple Mount when Thursday is bar mitzvah day. It's a riot. Families are bringing their 13-year-old boys, and they're like caught in the headlights, these boys, and their uncles and their brothers and their parents are so excited. The boy is about to become a man, and the music is raucous, and the drums are going, and this lad has been working up to this with lessons in Hebrew to read the scripture. They really mark it, and from then on the boy is a man. And cultures all around the world have ways of doing this, because boys who don't grow up are dangerous. We've got lots of them in New Zealand, haven't we? Rangatahi, who don't know who they are. All that male energy plays out destructively. Instead, that energy, societies realize with wisdom, that energy needs to be trained and harnessed and disciplined. A common way that many societies do that is you send the boy out into the dangerous place. And in the dangerous place, the boy looks at death. And sometimes this can be quite literal. You know, there is a casualty rate. Not every boy comes back a man. Some boys die out there. It's so important. And sometimes there's ritual wounding and things like that, or they have to fight a lion. Or they get circumcised out there, and all sorts of things like this go on. Male initiation. And the whole point of it is that the boy comes back knowing who he is and having a sense of how to use his strength and his power. There's one Aboriginal tribe, I love what they do. After that, they give him an axe. We have to get a gun license and then you can get a gun. But no, the boy has to be vetted and disciplined and accepted as a man, and then we'll give him an axe, because that's their most powerful thing. Well, this story, Richard Rohr has observed, has the makings of this. This is initiation. You are my son, my love, and with whom I'm well pleased. And it's tested. Beautiful. One aspect of this is this coming to face with death. Last century, millions of men in our sort of societies went to war. They came back different for all sorts of reasons. But part of it, what's going on, if you looked at death, it's been very close. How do you live in the light of that? Saving Private Ryan has a strong consideration of this, if you've seen the movie. Jesus isn't just being initiated as a man, he's being initiated as the Son of God, standing with humanity in his baptism, and then tested by the Spirit of God in the wilderness. This is a gutsy story, isn't it? Not sort of Sunday school, you know, box of fluffy duck stuff. And then in verse 14, we get a sense of why this is so necessary. In just one brushstroke, Mark says, then after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God, and Jesus speaks. If you've got a red letter edition, here is your first bit of red ink. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Can you see the setup? He's now ready to walk dangerously. C.S. Lewis, in his various writings, says things that are just so relevant to the Jesus story. And you may know it's often quoted, but the question is asked about Aslan, the lion. Is he safe? Aslan representing the fierce love of God. Is he safe? And the answer is, he's good, but he's not safe. He's good, but he's not safe. And the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. It's good, but it's not safe. And so with this understanding, in the first chapter of Mark, if you want a safe Christianity, don't read any more, because it's not safe. And the shadow of the cross is yet to appear in the narrative, but it's coming soon. This is a faith about being a loved child of God, standing in dangerous places. That's the Jesus story. And that's what he blesses and calls us to. You may hold onto your pews and think, do I want to read on? Is this enough? Well, that's just today's pericope. We'll stop there. I've said it several times already, but I want to come back in conclusion. Friends, we need to hear this. And you've been in church a long time, most of you. You've probably heard it before. I don't know what tests have been applied to that. But there's enough years lived in this building for me to think everybody's had knocks and bumps and wild animals and challenges and things. We've all been tested. How deeply do we hear this? That we are God's children, we're deeply loved. And he's pleased with us. He's not putting up with us. He is pleased with us. Later, Paul will write to the Romans. I'm flicking to Romans 8. Where he talks about our present sufferings. And he says in verse 19, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Creation waits to see who are God's children. Because through that, creation will be liberated. This is God's purpose for the church. A people who are his people and can stand in that identity. So I want to try and be an angel now and tell you, each one of you, without exception, are God's children. Legitimately, by his choice, loved. Please don't have an old bearded man in the sky with a crooked finger pointing at you. And he is bananas about you. I don't know the Greek for that, but that's the sentiment. You're his, and he wants you back. Lord, may we hear this. Would you deal with the fog in our head and the lead in our hearts and the muck in our souls? Wash us anew, that your voice may be heard down to our toenails. And we grow to live in and out of that. In Jesus' name.